Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9 is a praise psalm. It is a psalm of vindication. Traditionally, if you go way back to ancient Hebrew scriptures, 9 and 10 would be read together. Psalm 9 is an acrostic, meaning that each stanza, each division, as you look in your Bible, starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and that expression, that acrostic, continues all the way through Psalm 10. And so many would say that they should be read together. We will look at Psalm 9 today and Psalm 10 next week. The title indicates that this is a Psalm of David. And as we read it, it starts by saying, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart." And David is giving thanks to God for a victory, for a vindication of some kind. Knowing how ancient kingdoms worked, David was not only the king of Israel, but he was also the commander of their military, and kings would stay in power, would show their prowess by leading the troops as the king and going into battle and showing how strong they were. And this psalm seems to indicate that there were enemies, that there were foes, and we can surmise from this that in David's situation, it was most likely a military battle of some kind, that David had Philistines or somebody came against him, and he was able to take his mighty men and rout the enemy. And coming back from that, he is praising the Lord. He is thanking the Lord for what he has done. And so looking at the first three verses, he says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence." And so David is not doing a vague, "I praise you, Lord," or "I worship you, Lord." He is actually recounting what God did on his behalf to vindicate him, to cause him to win. And many people today seem to find the idea of journaling or writing down what God has done is a great way to look back and to praise God. We used to, as a church and a people, sing songs like "Count Your Blessings," and that seems to have fallen by the wayside. But if you've got a moment, if you're alone, or if you're alone with your thoughts, to think back about how God has blessed you, about the great things that God has done, this has morphed in secular society into something like a gratitude journal or a thank you journal. You write down the things that are good in your life. And for the Christian, we know that those things have come to us. And so David, even though he's summarizing it in the psalm, was definitely one to talk back to God, to thank him for this and to thank him for that and to thank him for this. And in doing so, David would put himself into a mindset of praising God. God is not just an amorphous being that vaguely loves us. He is sovereign over the whole world, and he is very much involved in the lives of every Christian. And we will be a happier, more joyous, more growing Christian if we can recognize what God has given us, if we can recognize how God has given us victory in various areas of our lives. David continues in verses 4 through 6, "For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out the name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. their cities you're rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. And so he is talking about a very complete military victory. And for most of us, as we look at the Bible, as we look at our lives, most of us will say, well, I don't really have an army. I don't really go out and conquer people. But you have, I guarantee it, foes in your life, whether it be a financial situation or a health situation or a relational situation. You can look at your life and say, well, this is a challenge. This is an annoyance. This is a traumatic event. This is something that I do not like. This is something that I definitely need to pray about. And we do when things come into our lives, either externally or internally, that bother us, that are no good. We need to pray about them, and we need to bring them to God. We need to, in a very spiritual sense, lay them at the foot of the cross. Christ died for those things, and we need to give them to Him emotionally and spiritually, and get them out of our worry centers of our brain and put them into God's hands. And then over time, if we remember what we have prayed about, and a prayer journal is a great way to do that, we can look back and say, well, God answered this prayer here and that prayer there, and this is where God came through here. And that gives us confidence to both share how we pray and what is about, what our prayers are about, but it also gives us confidence to do it again and to bring more things and perhaps bring bigger things and smaller things, to bring things to God. And in bringing things to God, it is a guarantee from Scripture that if you are a Christian, He is going to hear your prayer and He is going to answer it in His perfect will and in His timing. And as we begin to recognize those things, then we can praise God for the vindication that in fact we have won, we have succeeded over these problems, that the problems that I had 2 years ago are nothing today because God has come through. And when David in these verses talks about how he won, the enemy is totally blotted out. The enemy is not named, and he says that the memory of them has perished. There may have been some general that is against him or some group that was against him that we don't even know who they are. That God's victory was so complete, the memory of what is going on in this situation has moved on, and David is only left with praise on his lips. He is only left with praise in his mind. And that is how our lives can be, is that we can have such instrumental difficulties, such huge unsurmountable problems today. And as we give them over to God, and as God begins to answer them and solve them, 3-4 years from now, you won't even remember what you were so worried about today, because the memory of it will be blotted out, because God is on your side and God will give you victory. Anything that you find that is difficult or confusing or challenging, you need to give to God, and you need to praise Him for the answer. In this psalm, all of the verbs are present tense, meaning that the victory has already come, that even though David in the future verses is praying for God to do something, in his mind it is already been done. He is already praising God for what he is going to do in the future, that David had a track record with God of God answering prayer, that he knew that if he was going to pray for this victory or this thing to come true, that he can praise God today because God had already shown him that he would do that. And he has confidence. In verse 7, he says, "But the Lord has enthroned forever, and He has established His throne for justice, and He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. And so when we think about what God is going to do, we know that God will always come through in righteousness and in truth justice. There needs to be an understanding of that today as the world seems to be moving in some areas demanding justice. Justice literally means getting what you deserve. And so for any of us in our sinful state to stand before God and demand justice is a very dangerous thing, because people who do that will actually be sent to hell for all eternity, because what we deserve is eternal punishment for the way we have treated God and defamed God and disobeyed God. But Jesus Christ made a way through his blood. And as Christians, when we stand before God, I don't bring my own righteousness. I don't bring anything I've done. I don't bring my projects to God and say, look what a good boy I was. I can't do anything like that. I have to come with none of me and 100% of Christ. And that's why we say that his righteousness, his perfect life is imputed to me. It is placed on me. Some would say like a robe. It is not me, but when God looks at me, he sees Christ's full obedience. And he sees all of my sins forgiven through the blood of Christ. And so at that point, when God is giving justice, he is vindicating the obedience of Christ. Christ lived a perfect, obedient life, and he was crucified for it. He died a death that was horrible and terrible so that you and I could be a part of the family of God. And so when God is looking at justice and God is looking at vindication, he is going to favor those who favor his son. He is going to favor those who worship Jesus Christ, who accept him as their Lord and Savior, who believe in the work of Jesus Christ, and not those who call themselves atheists or who are finding their own way and who reject Christ. That's a double whammy. Christ died for them, but yet they say, I don't care. I don't want it. And God's vindication and justice against them will be swift and will be huge. David is also coming from the standpoint, as we said before, that in a particular situation, it is quite possible that we can be innocent. We can be falsely accused. People can come against us, or we can have a sickness or a financial problem that we had no part in creating. And in that, we are innocent, and we can cry out for God's mercy and justice in that situation. Crying out for justice eternally will never turn out well, but if there is a particular situation where bad things are happening and you did not cause or contribute to it, we can pray for justice, but we also pray for mercy, for the biggest thing we can get from God that is our benefit is mercy. Demanding things from God never turns out well in Scripture and will never turn out well in eternity. But God's judgments are always right. They're always true. No one will be able to pull one over on God at the final judgment. No one will be able to trick Jesus into letting them get into heaven. It will always be true and righteous and just, because God has all the information. He knows everything. And so David continues in 11 and 12 saying, sing praises to the Lord. And so because God is this way and God is a righteous judge and God has brought victory, David is going to praise God. And he praises God, he says, enthroned in Zion and tell among the people his deeds. So he is not just praising God. He is actually telling people what God has done. And that is one thing that we can also do as we gain knowledge of what a relationship with God will be, and as we have years of things going on with God, of Him answering prayer and vindicating us and being righteous in our lives, that can be told. And if we tell it as a story, then that becomes what we call a testimony. There is nothing that is more effective in telling somebody about Jesus Christ than saying what Jesus Christ has done for me. I used to be this, we would say, before I was saved. Then Christ came, died, I accepted His blood, I was changed, and now I am this, and this is what I am today. And that used to be, am now, with Christ in the middle, is what a testimony is. And what David is saying is he can praise God out loud in front of people, telling them what He has done. And because they can see, and if people have known you before you were saved, that is a great witness, because they can see the change in you. And in seeing the change in you, they can also say, I want that. And that sort of testimony witnessing has done great things for the kingdom of God. And as a saved person, you need to come up with your story. And we can talk in Bible studies and stuff how to write a testimony. But you need to know why you're saved and what it's done to you, so that when people say, why do you do that? You actually have an answer. And if the answer is personal and it's something they can see, they are more apt to take it. It says, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. In other translations, in verse 13, it says, be merciful, O Lord, that even in this time of great praise and victory from David, he still comes to God asking for mercy. He still comes to God asking for undeserved favor, things that he does not deserve. For he knows, David knows, as we all know, our true state before God. He can ask for mercy, and even strongly even demand mercy, we might say, because he has this track record of how God has been merciful. He says in 14 again, that I may recount all of your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion, that I may rejoice in your salvation. I have had people come to me from time to time saying it's difficult for them to pray because they don't know what to pray about. And one response that I usually give is that it's always a good idea to pray for mercy. That if you have no idea what to pray for or how to pray, just start asking for mercy. And that will put you into a mindset of where you are in relationship to God and what God owes you, which is nothing, and how God wants to respond to you, which is in mercy. They have done excavations in Jerusalem. The churches in the book of Acts were usually held in homes, and there's evidence that they even knocked out some walls to make homes bigger on the inside so that they could have more people standing in worship during the early church as it was formed. And they have found some of these early home churches, and scratched on the wall, it's believed to be some of the first hymns. And it is, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, over and over again. And it's believed that the early church, when they would gather at this Christ, knowledge of Christ is very new, the Gospels are being written, they would just chant over and over again, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, because when we stand before God, even as saved people who fully claim the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the only thing we can really ask for is, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. And that mercy is guaranteed, We say we are saved by grace through faith. We are saved not by anything we did, but by the work of Christ 100%. David then continues in verse 15 that the nations have sunk in the pit that they have made, in the net they have hid, their own foot has been caught. And he is talking once again, as he does in many psalms, about people's evil schemes catching themselves. The biblical story that portrays this perfectly is the book of Esther. The book of Esther is primarily about a guy named Haman. Haman had something against the Jews for some reason. And at this time, the Jews were all in captivity. They were all in the Persian Empire spread across the world. And Haman had this idea that he wanted to kill all the Jews, and he felt it was possible because he knew where they all were. And so he makes this really tall hangman's gallows, and he's going to hang Mordecai, this head Jewish person, on it. But Esther, the name of the book is Esther because she becomes a queen in Persia, a Jewish queen. She does this scheme, plan, dinner, plan. She does this kind of complicated thing and finally exposes Haman. So Haman builds this gallows to hang Mordecai. Mordecai is lifted up and praised, and Haman is hanged on his own gallows, is the summary of the book of Esther. And in the same way, David is saying, all these schemes that these evil people are doing, these pits that they're digging, they're going to fall into it. These nets that they're throwing after, they will be a snare for their foot. And we can look at this with confidence that as we see the world becoming more and more open with its evilness, we can pray and have confidence that eventually people who do nothing but promote evil, people who preach evil and who teach evil, eventually they're going to be caught in their own schemes, whether it be through law enforcement or health images. You can look at the most evil people during the 30s and the 40s, for example, and they're all dead now, and that's because they have been conquered, as it were, by God, is that evil people and evil schemes usually don't last. And most people that are evil, their evil plans will die with them. And so David is asking that God will bring about the destruction of the evil people by their own schemes. Then he says in 17, the wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. Sheol is the Old Testament word for hell. Back in the time of the Old Testament, when you died, you went to a neutral place called Sheol. And that's where everybody who died went, and then God would make a judgment later about all those who are in Sheol. And as that progressed, and as David began to learn more about God, the place of the dead became a place where the evil people went, the good people went to be with God. That kind of thought developed around David. And so he is saying that there is this pit of hell, that is where all these wicked people will return to. And the idea is that evil people do not come from hell. They're actually born normally and become evil. But their ideas, their plans come from satanic forces or come from hell, and that he is saying that all the things that are against God, all the nations that forget God, all the people who say there is no God, and today there is a great move to wave the banner of atheism, to say that I don't believe in God, that there is no God, that evolution occurred, and that there's all these random things happening that we can manipulate for our own purposes. And David is saying those people that just forget God, reject God, who say there is no God, that there will be a time of absolute judgment at the end, and they will be sent. We know from the New Testament, the place they will be sent is the lake of fire. David did not have that theological development yet. But there is a final judgment, and there's only two places that you go. When you stand before Jesus Christ, he will either say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come into the wedding feast," or, "I never knew you, go into the lake of fire." And there's no third option. There's no appeal. There's no letter writing campaign. That is the final and absolute judgment, because God himself is judging his creation. And so the idea of who can be accepted by Christ, it is those who believe in what he has done and accepted his blood. He ends in 19 by saying, "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail, let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord, and let the nations know that they are but men." And so he ends the psalm by demanding that God do something about this. And that is, it's a reasonable request, because David has a track record with God. He can say, "Let's get on with it." But it also shows that God's timing is not always our timing, that it's very easy for us to get impatient with God not doing anything yet. But I assure you, God is not sleeping. He is not deaf. He is not ignorant of what's going on. He is moving in his own time. And when it's all over, it will be like nothing we could imagine. He ends by saying, "Put them in fear, O God, and to pray for those who are coming against you, that the fear of the Lord will come into their head," is a great prayer. I pray that often for the various governments of the world, because I think the best thing that can fix the world, if God wants to fix the world, is that evil leaders will learn the fear of the Lord, that if God, through dreams or visions or whoever, tells them who he is, then they will quake in fear and perhaps operate a little differently. And so it is a good idea to pray for those that are unsaved, those who are against you, that they will learn the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the first step toward wisdom and salvation. And so this is a psalm of praising God for what he has done. This is a psalm of speaking of God's justice and speaking of God's righteousness, and ending by asking that the fear of God will be put into people. And so this is Psalm 9.
I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High, O Most High. My enemies all have retreated. Before you they stumbled and fell. With justice my case you considered. You sat on the throne with right judgment. You've given reproof to all nations. The name of the wicked erased. In ruins you have left all their cities. Their memory passes away. The Lord sits enthroned for all ages. For judgment his throne is secure. He judges the world in righteousness. And all the people with justice. Give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High, O Most High. is a refuge, a stronghold in times of distress. Those knowing your name place their trust in you. You never fail those who will seek you. Sing praise to the Lord in Zion. Proclaim to the nations his deeds. An avenger of blood, he remembers the poor and never forgets when they cry. Be gracious, O Lord, see my trials. Lift me from the strong gates of death, that I may recount all your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High, O Most High. The nations sink down in the pit they made, their foot in the net which they hid. The Lord has decreed that the wicked be snared by the work of his very own hand. The wicked descending to Hades, all nations forgetful of God. But the needy shall not be forgotten, the hope of the poor shall live on. O Lord, arise, let not men triumph, before you let the nations be judged. O Lord, let your fear come upon them, let the nations know they are mere men. Oh, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High, O Most High. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. Give thanks to the Lord with all my heart.
Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we have heard the call to praise you. We have heard the call to give everything to you and to praise you with all of our heart. I pray that as we leave here today, that will be on our minds and we will see things, you will show us things, you will open our hearts to things to praise you for in our lives, in the world, and all that is going on. We know that you are sovereign above it all and you are to be glorified in all of it. Lord, we thank you for that and ask your blessing upon this time. We ask this in the blood of Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.